Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. We were had a lot of good exhortation this morning, and we trust that we can continue to have our minds drawn to God. I'd like to do a little bit of a character study this morning about a character who's well known in the Bible, but it's not a lot recorded about him necessarily, and yet he was an important person in the Bible. In the recorded history, and I was impressed as I thought about his life and the bit that is mentioned about him. As Christ came to this earth, came to the Jews, and taught, he was surrounded by many people. A number of those people were called disciples, 12 specifically, and I would like to think about one of those disciples. I would like to look at the life of Matthew. There's not a lot written about him. He probably after Jesus' passing, after Jesus' resurrection, it seems like Matthew stayed in Palestine, in the land of Israel, and preached some. Some people seem to think maybe he went to Ethiopia then and may have been martyred, although there's not agreement on that. So we don't know a lot about him after Jesus went to heaven. As far as his beginnings, he's listed as, we assume that the man listed as Levi, the son of Alphaeus, and Matthew appear to be the same person, and so that's who we assume it to be. Another disciple, James, was also known as the son of Alphaeus. And so, logically, some people have wondered if they were brothers, although there's not much indication or not much record that would link them together, other than that casual reference to them both being the son of a person named Alphaeus. Doesn't seem to be other connections, like some of the other disciples were brothers, and it was made very clear that they were brothers. All right, let's turn first of all to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and I want to read verses 9 through 13. There's three different records of Matthew being called. He's not mentioned very much in the New Testament. Specifically, he's listed about five times in the New Testament. The word Matthew is, and Levi, he's referenced as Levi twice. So it's about seven times total in the New Testament that he is spoken of. And yet, he can be quite an inspiration, I think, to myself and hopefully to all of us. Matthew 9, starting at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now in Mark, it has almost the same record, almost word for word. But I do want you to turn to Luke's account, and we'll just read over that too as a starting point here. Luke chapter 5. And actually, this is pretty similar also, but it just has a few different thoughts. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. My brother was talking about the importance of Scripture, and I don't have a lot of Scripture down, a lot of Scripture to reference in relation to this, but we will try to draw quite a few thoughts from these verses. 5:27. So it's Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's pretty much the references that we have to Matthew. He's listed in Acts. We'll probably look at that verse just after Jesus was resurrected. He's listed there as just in the list with the disciples. But that's pretty much what we know about Matthew. It comes from these verses. There's kind of four different lessons I would like to learn from draw from this life of Matthew. And the first would be radical obedience. Radical obedience. And, you know, the lessons from his life are not very complex, not very sophisticated, but they're pretty simple. But the way that Jesus came past and gave and called him personally, and he rose. It just says it in very simple language. He left all, rose up, and followed him. There's a lot packed in that sentence. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Let's think about that just a little bit. First of all, the call to Matthew was a personal one. Jesus came past and noticed him. We're going to talk a bit about the situation, the publican status that he had. But Jesus came past and noticed him as a person. And I guess I see that as a challenge to myself, to see people for who they are, to see people as individuals. The tax collectors were not someone who many people appreciated and liked and wanted to fellowship with. Jesus was coming past, and he saw Matthew as an individual, as someone who could be worthwhile to his kingdom, and he gave him a personal call, even as he was a publican. Jesus didn't see him as an evil, vile cheater. This is a little bit of a bunny trail. As how Jesus saw him and his call to Matthew. But Jesus saw him as a soul and a potential faithful follower. But back to Matthew's response, his simplicity of his response is an astounding record. He got off and he left. He got up and he left the people that he knew, the people that he worked with. The publicans did not tend to have a lot of friends in general society, but he got up and left the place where he was working. He got up and he left his livelihood. He got up and left his source of income. How was he going to earn a living? How was he going to pay his bills? How was he going to survive? How was he going to feed his family? He got up and he left. And he got up and he left possibly the source of wealth that he had had beforehand. He got up and he walked away from that. It's quite a testimony in that simple sentence. That he got up and at Jesus' call, he followed him. And I would title it this morning, Matthew Followed Christ. And the question is, can someone say that about me? Can they say that about you? Or have we followed Christ the way Matthew did? Now, Matthew was you know, Jesus came to the Jews. The Jews were a very religious people. They were very much familiar with the scriptures and very careful and detailed about that. The publicans were very much despised and were a bit of a different stripe. We would expect that Matthew, as a tax collector, was probably a record keeper. He was a little more of a detailed person. And we don't know exactly why Jesus noticed him, what Jesus saw in him, but he was well suited to record the Gospel of Matthew, to write the book of Matthew because of his attention to detail and because of those things. Beginning of Matthew, he knows, follows the genealogy of Christ. Some of those things would somewhat make sense as we think of Matthew as a record keeper, someone who paid attention to detail. Now, second point I would say is that he didn't let his evil past be a hindrance to him. He didn't let his evil past be a hindrance. And actually, he leveraged that to draw more people to Christ. He had what was considered a wicked, evil past. But he didn't let that be a distraction to him, and he actually used that to bring many of his former associates into contact and to learn to know Christ. Now, the subject of the publicans and tax collectors in the Roman sphere is different. As we understand, the Romans would contract out for tax collection purposes. They would take bids or have people purchase the privilege to collect taxes in their areas, and often that would go to a Roman person, and then the Roman tax collector would hire locals to actually go and do the tax collection. I suppose those locals would be more familiar with the individuals in the area and make sure that nobody was getting off without paying taxes or whatever. The Romans were concerned that they got their money, but they gave the tax collectors the privilege to add on whatever fees they could collect as their own pay, as the collector's pay. And so the Romans didn't worry about it. I have a number of different details written down about that, but an invading government like the Romans employed citizens of the conquered nation to do its dirty work in order to entice men to betray their countrymen. Officials prompted hefty bonuses to publicans and allowed them to extort as much money from the citizenry as they could. Because of the corruption inherent in the system and the way they were partnering with the Romans, it was easy to understand why publicans were despised as traitors to their own nation. They could normally only find companions among other publicans or from within the criminal element. So association with a publican automatically casts suspicion on a person's reputation. If you were friends with a publican, it casts suspicion on you. And I came across another place where it said actually they were considered the very low of society. They were actually, I mean, as far as levels in society went, even someone in the class of a prostitute was above what they considered a tax collector and a publican to be. So they were considered to be very, very low class, very despised. Why would Jesus choose a disciple from that type of class of society? Why would he choose someone from that was despised in such a way? Would that further his kingdom? Would that further his message? That helped spread his message? Well, it actually did. Matthew, his evil past, he didn't let his evil past be a hindrance. It was quite a name, quite a reputation that he had. Now, he put on this feast, so mainly what's recorded about him is that he was called And he stood up and followed Jesus. And then it's recorded that he had a feast at his house and had many people there. Many of his former associates, we would understand to be, and introduced them to Jesus, had them meet Jesus. One source would have said that this meeting, this dinner he had for them, feast he had for them, was probably 6 months later. I have no idea how they came up with that time or if that is accurate. But it seems like he followed Christ and learned to know him, learned to know his teaching, and his mind must have been going back to his former associates. And how can he have them meet Christ? I don't know. I'm letting my mind run there a bit. But it seems like that may have been what happened. And he put on this feast to have people come and meet Christ. After Jesus calls him, Matthew hosts a gathering at his house, and as he and his whole class of associates, his whole class of companions dine with Jesus, then the Pharisees come on the scene. I don't know if they were, some of them were invited, some of them were there. They were just following Jesus, waiting to see what he would do. But they wondered what in the world Jesus was doing there with all these people. What kind of people would be like that in our society today? I don't know. I don't know if we think of the low class of society, the homeless, the drug addicts, all those kind of, some of those people might come to our mind. And I don't know if they're a direct parallel here or not. But Matthew had his house filled with these people who were of low class. And Jesus was there having a feast with them, meeting with them. How did Matthew get those people together? How did he bring Christ to meet those people? And what was his intention? All right, we'll think a little bit more about that, but that stands out to me. It's not really a clear indication what Matthew's lineage was, if he was a Jew. It's generally assumed that he was, but regardless, he lived in the midst of the Jewish territory and was greatly despised by the Jews. And his past could have been a real pull to keep him away from Christ. His past could have been a real pull to keep him from following Christ, from getting up and walking away. The tax collectors were not known to be poor or needy or desperate. How was he willing to get up and leave that all behind? You can think of the verse, Matthew 19, 23 to 26, where it speaks about how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. And you think about Matthew. I want to just turn to that and read those verses. Matthew 19, 23 to 26. Matthew 19, 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And you think about Matthew. He was someone who had apparently had access to wealth, had access to resources. Where he was serving here, where he was at the tax booth, we would understand, take from one of the scriptures there that was near Capernaum, near the lake. It seems like it was probably a travel route. So they would have taxed the local people, and they would have also taxed people that traveled through. And they're saying that this likely was a well-traveled route from some of the regions further east and some of the countries further east to the things that were produced in that area. That it probably would have been a strong taxed route they could have raised a lot of money from. Think of Matthew sitting there. He walked. How much of a pull did that wealth have on him? How much of a pull did that income, that source of that lifestyle that he had, how much of a pull did that have on him? Or was he feeling guilty? Had he heard of Jesus teaching some? And was he feeling convicted of what he was doing and the way he was overcharging people? Did he feel conviction about that? And was he actually ready and looking for, was God's Spirit working with him and convicting him and making him ready to get up and leave? It seems as easy as it was for him to do that, that may have been part of it. Was he dissatisfied with the life that he was living? Based on the response that he had, we can imagine that maybe that was part of it. We don't know for sure. But at any rate, he had what was, in some respects, was a very wealthy lifestyle, was a what some people would have looked up to within that group, even though it was despised by many others. But he was ready to leave it and to follow Christ, whatever that meant. Are we ready to follow Christ? The fourth thing I would list would be evangelistic zeal. And we talked about zeal this morning. But he wasn't just satisfied to follow Christ himself. He wasn't just satisfied to follow Jesus and learn about Jesus and see what it would do for him. His mind apparently went to those former associates, those other people that needed Christ also. And he found a way to bring them together. The verses we read there in Luke, just highlight a couple words there. Luke 5:29. Luke, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. It wasn't just a small neighborhood backyard meeting. It seemed like it was a big thing. And if this, you can imagine that he probably had introduced other people to Christ, and that this wasn't the first thing he did, and that he continued to draw people to Christ as the gospel writers are known as the evangelist. He is known as Matthew the evangelist. All the gospel writers are known that way. But he had an evangelistic zeal to spread the good news of Christ. He didn't just keep it to himself. He found ways to bring other people to meet Christ. He used his former friendships to bring others to Christ. And that's always a challenge for us, to know how close to stay to those former associates, those evil companions that we had before. And, how to bring that together. But he had Jesus there, and he brought the other people to meet him, and I don't think there was any looking back for him. It doesn't seem like it was he didn't allow them to influence him, but he was helping them to find Christ. The fourth thing, and actually it's somewhat closely related to the last point, is he had faith in redemption. He believed Jesus came to save sinners, not the righteous, not just the righteous. Jesus specifically said that, but I believe that he believed that he understood that, and that's why he had the people together, so that Jesus' salvation could come to them. And I want to turn to the account in Mark, which we did not look at, but it just has, I think, one other word that speaks to this. Mark 2, verse 15. And It just says it like this. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Now, it's a little bit unclear there exactly where the following is happening. If that means as they met him there, they left and they followed Christ. If there were people there following Christ, it's not real clear, but it is clear that in the midst of this and following this, people followed Christ. It attracted more people to him. He was instrumental in bringing people into contact with Christ, helping them to learn to know him and helping them to follow him. Just a few questions for us to think about. How do you think he treated his evil former associates as he related to them after he had walked away from them at the toll booth? How did he relate to them in the months after that? How was he able to invite them to his place for a feast? What kind of relationship did he have with his former associates? Just a question to think about. What did he hope would be the result of his friends meeting Jesus? As he brought them there, what kind of expectation did he have? What was he hoping would happen? What was he... You know, you think about the lower classes of society today. If we would invite them to our place, what would we expect would happen to them? Why would we invite them to our place? And what would we expect that Jesus could do for them? What could we envision Christ doing for them? What did Matthew envision Christ doing for his publicans and sinners' friend? One thing I was going to say toward the beginning there is we use the word sinners. We know that all men are sinners. All have come short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners before God. But in this context, the Jews called people sinners as a very derogatory term. They considered the worst people to be sinners. And so to call people publicans and sinners was to be talking about the very lowest classes of society. And that's who Jesus was associating with here. Jesus was sitting down and eating with those people. Did he actually expect that his friends could be changed? Did he actually have in mind that this could actually make a difference in how his friends lived? In conclusion, I'm going to read Acts 1:13, just simply a record of after the resurrection, after Jesus had left his disciples, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. This man who was originally a publican, a sinner, an evil outcast of society, who made money on other people by taking it by wrong means, he became a disciple of Christ and was with the disciples who were there in the upper room when Jesus left and were expecting the Holy Spirit to come. What a story of salvation, of repentance and salvation had come to him. If his old life had still had a hold of him, he would have been watching for a chance to return to that. We don't see that. He wasn't watching for a chance to return to his old life, return to his old friends, return to what he had once had. He was committed. His life had been changed. He made a clear choice, left the old world behind, and he was a true disciple and follower of Jesus. Matthew followed Jesus. Let's pray.